Teach me thy way. That really leads into what we're looking at this morning. That is
distinctive signs of a New Testament meeting. In my last message, we looked at what is a New Testament meeting. Am I loud enough? I am now. What is a New Testament meeting? Why do we meet the way we do? Mike Stello led off before that with another question: is why do we meet the way we do? So it's good to have reiteration of things. And so, why do we meet the way we do? In that message, I talked about wanting to follow what Scripture lays before us in as a New Testament church. And how is that defined? It's defined by its teaching and its practice. From 1 Corinthians 3:11, we see that no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus then is the foundation of what constitutes a New Testament church. But then we also look at its teaching and its practices as well. So what is its teaching? Is it teaching the apostles' doctrine as we find in Acts 2:42? Is it teaching the truths from Scripture? Is it relying on man's wisdom? Or is it relying from the wisdom that comes from above? Is it following the charisma of a person, the intelligence of a man? Or is it resting in the authority that we have in Scripture? And then we looked at its practices. Is it led by the Spirit of God? Is it allowing the Spirit to work within each member of the body of Christ? Is it following the teaching of Scripture? Not just teaching as part of what we do, but are we following what we're teaching? Are we doing what we say we should be doing? That's the other part. We looked at examples in Israel where they had been told what to do, how to follow Christ, how to follow God, but then they just hemmed and hawed and complained about every bit of it. And then we saw in Scripture where they were tested at the waters of Meribah, those bitter waters, to see if they would follow God's command and ordinances. So if then following the teaching of Scripture, are we doing so? There's another point we made. Are we doing so from the heart? Israel was really good after they had gone through years and years in the wilderness. They had done really well in realizing they shouldn't be following other idols. They realized through what they had gone through the form of the things that God had wanted them to do, but they weren't very heartfelt in doing those things that God had asked them to do. So are we following the Lord God? Is our heart following Him, or are we simply going through the motions? God doesn't just want our obedience. He also wants our heart to follow Him. And then we looked at the pattern. Are we following the patterns of the church as found in Scripture? Not necessarily operating in a method or a way that the New Testament might allow by not saying anything about it, but are we following the express examples that are given to us in Scripture, that are given to us before us? We looked at the definition of the word church. It's from the Greek word ekklesia, and we saw that it's an assembly. It's a gathering of peoples towards a common purpose. In case of us, it's gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's never associated with a building or a denomination. In fact, denominations aren't even found in Scripture. But we'd simply gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both locally, the ecclesia, both locally in this meeting, and the church universal, all those believers who meet together. That's, again, ecclesia. That is the word that's used, the Greek word that's used for church, that we have translated to church. So we have as our model in Scripture the early church, its practice and its teaching. And these are things that we want to follow. The apostles were directed by God when they established those early churches. And we feel that the government that was established in those churches was under the leading of the Spirit of God. and that the way they functioned, the things they did, and the priorities they had should tell us and should still characterize the church today. I want to reiterate one more thing from that message, and that is we do not gather with the intention of separating ourselves from other believers, but we are meeting together with a like-minded purpose, that ecclesia, that like-minded purpose to worship and preach and practice all that God has revealed in His Word to us, to His people, in this present age, that we might receive the blessings of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this time we get to look into Your Word. Father, we pray that You'll help us to understand Your heart about how we meet, about how we are to act as the body of Christ. Father, help us to devote ourselves to following You. Help us to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts, our minds to everything that You would have to us so that we may know You more, more closely, that we might be able to follow You, just be as near as we can be to You. And Father, that we might do the things You would have for us to do as a body together, corporately. So Father, again, we just ask Your blessing on our time together and just pray that You would just help us to understand Your will in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I alluded to it in the last message that I wanted to look at some of the distinctions. And one thing I don't want to do is say, this is how some people are doing it wrong. I'd rather hold on to something and see what it is and find out the genuineness of it so I know it, than try to look at other things and feel them to see how they differ. I want to know what God's Word says about this. I want to hold that close. I want to follow that and not, again, I don't want to belittle or talk about other meetings, but I do want to talk about some distinctive things that I believe we see in the assemblies that you just may not see somewhere else. And why I want to look at that is because of authority. While Christ was on the earth, those who met Him or had any interaction with Him were changed and impressed by His character, His demeanor, His authority, and His words. And then those who met Him had to make a decision on what to do with Him. All of them, be they Gentile or Jew, the temple leaders, temple workers, the priest, the high priest, they all had to make a decision. How do I move forward in the light of my encounter with Jesus? In whatever state I was in before I met Him, now what? Now what do I do? If I was interested in doing what was right, if I was interested in doing what was right in following God's will for our lives and my life, how would I then move forward? If I'm looking to do God's will, where would I find that most perfect expression of His will? When we think of those, again, while Christ was on the earth, would they find it in the law of God, in the Torah? Would they find it by the will of the priest or the high priest that happened to be in charge of the temple? Would we find it in our own will? Or would we find it in Jesus, or would they find it in Jesus of Nazareth? Such is the power of God, and indeed the power of Scripture, that those of us who have encountered Jesus, not in person, but through Scripture, are likewise impacted by His character, His authority, His demeanor, and His words. And we are faced with a decision. What do we do with Christ? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have the joy of being part of the body of Christ. But you may still be wondering, how do I move forward? And I would encourage you to follow the one who has the authority to lead, to follow the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who was and is the Word made flesh, the one who breathed out Scripture that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's who we should follow, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that some of this message will have no meaning to you. We as believers, we follow Jesus because he told us to in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He also tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And Christ died for our sins because we are sinful. Romans 3, 10 through 12 tells us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And Romans 3, 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The amazing thing is that God does not want us to remain in our sinful state. The next verse says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, there is redemption for the sinner through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God the Father showed his approval when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus offers this free gift to you, and by believing in him, you are justified by his grace and are added to the body of Christ, where you have eternal life. We pray that those of you who do not know Christ as Savior would consider and carefully consider our Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life he offers you. Now, as for believers, when we bow to the authority of Scripture and allow the Lord to have his rightful place as head of this assembly, we become effective ministers and effective meetings, and we enjoy the blessings of following God's will. We stand on scriptural ground, standing on scriptural ground, and this is a quote, and acting upon scriptural principles of gathering. Those that are added to an assembly thus gathered have freedom to develop their gift and also to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a quote from A.P. Gibbs from about gathering. And another reason, not just the authority of Scripture, but also for authenticity, for legitimacy, for realness, for truth. If you are saved, the Spirit of God has already joined you to the body of Christ. You do not have to ask for membership. The truth is that you are in the one body of which Christ is the head, and every believer is a member. Why should we impose a membership above what our head has said is sufficient? That's one of the distinctions. We don't have membership per se. Once you are in the body of Christ, you are a member of. Once you have accepted Christ as Savior, you are a member of the body of Christ. So now when we look at distinctions, there are a number of things I had to look at, and I felt like I was getting a little long in one of them and didn't get to, I just felt like I should spend more time on each of these than going, trying to go through all of them at once. Some of the distinctions, I'll just list them, and they will be explained later, are headship and authority. No pastor, or better said, Christ is our pastor. Elders and deacons being a plurality of elders and deacons in the assembly. There are the idea of submission, which is shown in the head covering. An outward sign of an inward position of being submissive to God's will. And not just for the men in that. But the one I wanted to, and there are others as well, please, this is not an exhaustive list. But the one I wanted to start on this morning is the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And so we see some things there with how they met. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread, this shows a pattern. When they had gathered to break bread. It's something that they did habitually, and it says they did that on the first day of the week. We can also see in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we are not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we see the pattern of meeting to break bread was on the first day of the week. Paul reiterates this, it reiterates to the Hebrew believers that there is a necessity. We need to be meeting once a week. We don't need to stay. Some people feel that they don't need to meet more than once a month or something. They stay home and maybe they watch someone on TV, a preacher on TV, but there's a necessity for us to meet together. And also notice what he says in Acts 20, verse 7. He doesn't say on the first day of the month. He doesn't say on the first day of the quarter or the first day of the year. The pattern is the first day of the week. So what is important about that first day of the week? One, it's the Lord's day. If we look at Revelation, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So we see John here on the Isle of Patmos, when an angel was sent to show him the things that must soon take place. And to think of all the revelation that we read, all this wonderful revelation that was given to John, was given on the Lord's day. The first day of the week, the Lord's day. Now, if John can call it the Lord's day, I think we can call it the Lord's day as well. And what about the Lord's day? Well, it's the beginning of the week. It has preeminence. It's the first thing. First things first, of first importance. It sets the tone for the week. It helps us to keep in mind and to have thoughts of Christ and thoughts of our relationship with Him, thoughts of what He's done for us in our minds and our thoughts throughout the week, and it gets us started in the right direction. It sets that tone for the rest of the week. And one thing that we notice that the first day of the week is not, and that the Lord's day is not, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was the end of the week. In Genesis 22, it says he rested on the seventh day from all his work. 6 days of work, on the seventh he rested. It wasn't one day in seven that was rest. It was the last day of the week. It was the seventh day. My father had told me, as long as you rested one day a week, that was good enough. My father did not understand. My father, I don't think, was a believer. He had gone with his family, his mother, to a Methodist church when they were in Richmond, Virginia. I'm sorry, in West Virginia. And Bluefield. Whew. Man, I can't believe I forgot that. Bluefield, West Virginia was where he grew up. And so they had gone to a Methodist church there. And his mother was a true believer. And his mother spoke to me, my grandmother. We called her Bubba. That sounds kind of funny. Bubba is usually, you think of a big, burly guy. But Bubba was my grandmother. She wasn't big and burly. He was kind of hot, petite and full of fire, vinegar, and some other things. She's a dear lady, spoke to the Lord to me, said that I would eventually marry Renee when I was young and thought that was a horrible idea. But somehow, her love of the Lord did not get to my father. And although I know I saw my father reading from Scripture, from the Living Bible, I saw him reading that almost every night that I went to bed and walked by his room, he would be reading in it. But I never saw anything in his life that let me know that he was a believer, anything in his life that led me to think that he knew Christ as a Savior. In fact, whenever I would talk to him about Jesus Christ, he would say, "Oh, I know God very well, and I watch Robert Schuller every Sunday." Just, it was sad, but we make our own way. We follow the things that impress upon our heart, and I want this, the thought of the Lord Jesus, to impress upon your heart this morning as well. But the Sabbath day was the seventh day. It was the last day of the week. It was the ending of the week. It was a culmination to look behind. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Day at the beginning of the week to look forward to what's coming, not look back to what has been. And there's some thought among some believers that the Sabbath day is being done away with. But in Ezekiel 39, when the Lord begins to show Ezekiel that he will restore Israel, in those visions down in chapter 46, he speaks of Sabbath and Sabbaths. If you look at the first six verses, he speaks of the Sabbath and Sabbaths to come. And so we know that in a future time, the Sabbath is returning. When the Lord comes to the earth to have his reign on the earth and Israel looks to him, they will indeed celebrate the Sabbath. So it hasn't been done away with. But again, the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. But one of the amazing things is it was also the day of his resurrection. When you look up first day of the week in that phrase, you find it in three different places. The first is in Matthew 28, and it says that Mary Magdalene had gone back. Well, I'll read it. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was as lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know who you seek, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" So the day that Jesus burst the bonds of death and rose from the grave was the first day of the week. It was the Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." How appropriate then that we proclaim the Lord's death on the day of his resurrection. We meet him, we proclaim his death, but he's not still dead. He is alive, and he's working in us and through us and working through his church, the body of Christ, to do the things on earth that he wants done. And we need to follow after him. We need to seek after him. And that's, again, one of the distinctions there is the Lord's Day, first day of the week, having it weekly. Paul was encouraging the saints in Corinth, and also for us. Oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Huh? The next item is the day that the Lord asked us. This is the day the Lord asked us to put aside for our fellow saints in need. He does it on the first day of the week. I was saying that that term, first day of the week, is in three places. It's in Matthew 28. It's in 1 Corinthians 16. If you want to turn there, we'll look at that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, which we've already read earlier. But 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come." Paul was encouraging the saints in Corinth, and also encouraging us to set aside for the collection for the saints. He sets out a plan, figure out how much you can share based on how the Lord has prospered you through the week, and set it aside and store it. This is not on a whim. This is not when we get here, we decide at the last minute how much we can put in the plate. It's not how much we feel we can do. But this is a sober look at how we're given, how we are giving. Each believer is to challenge his heart in view of how he's supposed to or how he has prospered during the week. And that word prosper in the Greek is, I'm not going to say this right because it's E-U-O-D-O-O. It's Uodio or something like Uodao. Uodao. I think that's it. Uodao. And it initially means a prosperous journey. But it's used in 3 John verses, on chapter 1, verse 2, to indicate the prospering of the soul. So it's not just how you've prospered monetarily, it's how the Lord has prospered you and helped you monetarily and physically and spiritually. How has he helped you personally? So this should be, again, a sober reflection during the week on how the Lord has blessed us. And part of our worship is to set something aside that appropriately expresses our gratitude for the blessings we have received from God. In that verse, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, it says, each of you. There is a call for each of us to do this, not just those who are well off. Did you notice that there's no mention of wealth at all in this verse? It's not about wealth. Each is to consider how he has been blessed and has prospered from the Lord. This is between you and your family, and the Lord. I have a quote from William Kelly who says, "The Spirit of God takes care to give him who has been ever so little prospered during the week a living and a personal interest in everything that is connected with the name and saints of the Lord. And thus did the Lord ordain that the poorest might not conceive himself left out, that the simplest might know that he has an integral interest in all that concerns the glory of God." When we take up a collection, it's during the Lord's Supper. It's not during this meeting where we might have visitors, where we might have those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It might be those who are outsiders. They may have no clue about God and what he has done. It may be people coming to try to see what lies we are telling. We don't know who is in here at this meeting. It says open to all who will come. It is for our teaching, it's for our benefit, but it's also a time where we hope that those unbelievers will come and can hear the word as well. It's our job to go, and part of our ministry, and this is another distinctive we'll get to, one of our ministries is the gifts that the Lord has given us to encourage others who are believers, and also the gift, those who have the gift of evangelism, to tell others about Jesus as Lord, as Savior. But I just wanted to reiterate that, you know, we work together. But this is for each of us to consider, how has the Lord blessed us? Our verse alludes to Paul when he writes, he says, "The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this is not for unbelievers who come through the door. We welcome them surely, but they should keep their money, and we want them to keep their money. We wouldn't want anyone to think they can earn their way or pay their way or somehow satisfy God with something that they put in a plate. They don't earn God's favor that way. They earn God's favor by accepting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't want those to think that all we care about is money. In fact, the only way an unbeliever can truly prosper is by trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so as we see this pattern for the Lord's Supper, we see that it was done on the first day of the week, weekly, a weekly reminder looking forward to what God has done for us. We see that it was centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and burial and resurrection. It's centered around Him. It has nothing to do with gaining money or gaining notoriety. It has nothing to do with teaching. It has nothing to do with anything that pertains to us. It is about our focus on the Lord Jesus. It's looking at Him. So wanted to encourage us with that this morning. You're going to get 10 minutes of your day back as usual. I think I'm going to go longer than I do, and it doesn't happen. But I will say that some of the other distinctions that I talked about, that I am working on and have started to put together we're looking at authority, we're looking at submission, we're looking at ministry. That's another big thing that is a big distinctive in the assemblies, is we don't have a priest and a laity. We have a priesthood of all believers to work together to follow after God and to serve God and to minister to the saints and to minister the word to those, minister the gospel to those who are without as well. That's another distinction. And part of that ministry is the gifts, and so that will be looked at as well. Well, thank you for listening this morning. And again, what Skip said about, or no, was it Skip? Scott said what the message that Whitney had. I hope it is not my message. I hope this is the Lord working through me. So let's go to Him in prayer. The Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much, Father, for encouraging us into following after You in the way that You have set before us. Father, we pray that You'll help us as we soberly look at how we live our lives, at how we worship, at how we encourage others, how we minister, all these things we would take into account, what Your Word has to say about it. And Father, we pray for myself and Bill and leadership here that You would always keep our eyes on You and on Scripture and on what the authority that You have there, and we are always submissive to that. So Father, again, thank You for this time together, and just pray Your blessing upon us as we depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sure.